We have been in this study of the book of Galatians, and Paul has been asking a couple of questions, and I said this at the very beginning as we jumped into this study, and the questions are, is Jesus' work enough to save us? And second, the follow-up, is Jesus' spirit enough to change us? And as we've looked at this, Paul is resoundingly saying, yes, the work of Christ can release us from the penalty of sin, and the Spirit of Christ releases us from the power of sin. That the gospel is quite literally an emancipation proclamation. And we should cherish our freedom. We should never surrender our freedom. In fact, this was read right at the beginning, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And think about that phrase. Don't let yourself be burdened again. I remember years ago, a story of a young girl, she was a teenager, Memphis, Tennessee, and she was kidnapped. And the kidnapper took her to their church and hid her locked up in the attic of the church for months. For months. And so for weeks, people would gather together like this on a Sunday morning and they would worship and sing and pray. But in their midst was somebody who desperately needed to be rescued. Thankfully, she was. See, the reason the book of Galatians is still relevant today for you and for me is because there are people in church today who still need to be rescued. Because here's the thing about freedom. Freedom drifts. We have to stay vigilant, or our freedom is going to drift out of the freedom that Christ has given us. If we don't actively stand in it, we will slide out of it. So I want to start reading again. We're going to be in chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 8. You need to follow along from your own Bible. I'm reading from the NIV, but just follow along with me. This is what it says. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. And I want to stop right here, because what Paul has said is absolutely shocking. Remember, Paul is a Jew. He loved the Jewish religion and tradition. And now people are trying to tell these Galatian Christians that if you don't become a Jew, you really can't be a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul says, why do you want to be burdened again? That's the key word. Do you understand what he's saying? Because formerly these people were pagans. They weren't Jews. They were idolaters. They worshiped pagan gods and did detestable things in detestable ways. And Paul says, if you become an adherent to the Jewish tradition and the law of Moses, you're going back to the very thing you left. You know how offensive what Paul just said would be to a Jew to compare the Jewish faith to the pagan faith? But Paul says, really, there are only two kinds of religions in the world. The religion that says do, and the religion that says done. And Paul is asking the question, why do you want to go back to do? You were enslaved in that way to appease heaven by all the things you had to do. Why do you want to go back to a different version of the same religion? And he's so burdened, he just can't help himself. And he goes from being the scholar and he starts talking to them like a pastor. Look at verse 12 as we continue on in the text. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people, speaking of the Judaizers, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. And you can feel the heart of Paul just breaking. My heart hates what you are being taught because I love you. And when you love people, it might involve telling those people that you love things they hate to hear. He says, have I become your enemy now that because I'm telling you the truth? I heard about a Sunday school class where the teacher was asking the kids in the class, what is false doctrine? Well, a little boy in the class thought she said doctrine, not doctrine. And he replied, well, it's when you give the wrong stuff to sick people. And I would contend he got the answer right. False teaching gives the wrong stuff to people who need something completely different. Paul says, you loved me once. Why do you not love me now? Because I'm contending for the gospel? Paul says, this isn't about me. I'm trying to shape you not into my image, but into the image of Jesus. I want Christ formed in you. And by the way, that is a great question for any pastor or any minister that leads a church. In whose image are you trying to build your church? I hear sometimes people will leave the faith when they see a minister fall in a scandal. Well, then your faith, you need to know, is not supposed to be in a preacher. Your faith is supposed to be only in Jesus, because he's the only one that can set us free. And he's going to remind the Galatians of this, and he's going to go all the way back, as he's already done, to the story of Abraham one more time, because the legalizers were saying this, you need to be circumcised if you want Abraham to actually be your father. And Paul is going to say, you know, the question is not who's your father, the question is, who do you want to be your mother? So let's continue on. Verse 21 of chapter 4 says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. That's Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because the more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now, you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the Son born according to the flesh persecuted the Son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And you might not be totally familiar with that story, what he's talking about. So this is it. God told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child of promise. But after many years, no child was born to them. And Sarah had gotten past the point of being able to actually physically have a child. And she starts to think in her mind, well, God promised Abraham he's going to have a son. But he never named who the mother needed to be. In fact, I didn't actually hear God tell Abraham this. Only Abraham heard this. So what they decided was they're just going to help God out. We're going to help God do what only God can do. And so Sarah gives her husband, her servant, Hagar, to Abraham to sleep with and get her pregnant so they can have a son. Now, understand, in this culture, that was actually acceptable, and it happened in cases where a woman couldn't have a child. She'd have her servant, and it's just a thing, and it's kind of weird to you and me, but that's how it was done. And Ishmael was then born. And there was nothing about Ishmael that was illegitimate. But there was nothing about the birth of Ishmael that was supernatural. And Ishmael represents all human attempts to reach God through what we do instead of trusting in what only God can do. And Ishmael religion always results in bondage because it treats the commands of God as a job description for slaves who are trying to prove their value to their master so that their master won't get rid of them. And look how Paul sums all of this up in Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." And this sums up the two paths that you can approach God. The two kinds of religion, do and done. Is your salvation a wage that you have earned, or is your salvation a gift that God has granted to you because of his grace? And what Paul is saying is that our salvation is actually like Isaac. It's a miracle. And it's due solely to the grace of God, that just as God infused this old man, Abraham and Sarah, with reproductive life, so God is going to infuse you and me and all of us with resurrection life when we trust him and are led by his Holy Spirit. And the consequence then is that we can relate to God not as a slave, but as his son or daughter, as an heir. We have been set free, and now we need to guard that freedom, or it will drift. And so Paul is going to put the pedal to the metal now, and he's going to say some things that an apostle gets to say, but a guy like me in the pulpit, if I said it, I'd probably get fired. But here's chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. So who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I just wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out. Or you're going to be destroyed by each other. Now again, you can see how intense Paul is. He says, these people that are telling you to get circumcised, well, I just wish they'd go the whole way and cut their ding-a-lings off. Because you know what? They would do less harm to the body of Christ if they would castrate themselves than if they were to let you be circumcised. And that's strong. And some people actually get offended by Paul's strong language here. But if it does offend you, it might be because you don't cherish the freedom Christ died to give you as much as Paul does. And perhaps you don't understand the dangers of drifting back into bondage like Paul does. Paul understands that the gospel has rescued us from slavery for freedom. And I'm going to dig down a little bit into that because I want us to ask the question, how have we been rescued and what have we been rescued from? Well, I want you to write this down. We've been rescued from the collateral damage of rules-based religion. Ishmael is due religion. It's rules-based. And here's the thing, it actually gets results. It does. But it has toxic side effects. I want to just spell a few of those out for you. See, one of the toxic side effects of due rules-based religion is this, joylessness. Go back to verse 15 in the text in Galatians 4. He says, where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you'd have torn your eyes out and given them to me. And apparently the problem that Paul had there was he had some kind of eye infection. We don't know, but that's inferred through the text. Legalism cannot produce joy because it is based on your performance instead of God's faithfulness. And you're always going to have a failed performance. You're always going to have a bad day. Like that. You are never going to be able to sustain joy because it depends on you, not on God. That's a toxic consequence. But here's another toxic consequence, pride. It produces pride because it's all about me. And I get to glory in myself instead of God. See, it's when I get it right. And it's a power trip, and I get to do that over other people and control them and what they need to be doing. They need to do what I'm doing. And Paul says, look at chapter 6, verse 13. This is what he says. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that they can boast about your circumcision in the flesh. So rules-based religion almost always involves people, especially, by the way, ministers, boasting in themselves because they're controlling the way that people live. But maybe the most toxic consequence of Ishmael religion is this: disunity in the body, disharmony in the body. Go back to verse 15 of chapter 5. It says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you're going to be destroyed by each other. Now, why does that happen? Here's why. Because, you see, in rules-based religion, you are earning points. And it's a game that decides who wins and who loses. And so, my brothers and sisters don't become co-heirs. They become competition. If they are doing it better than me, I feel really bad about myself and guilty. And if they do it worse than me, I feel very proud in myself. In fact, I can almost subtly rejoice in the fall of other people because it makes me feel better about myself. And so to win that game, I'm going to find the rule that I actually keep the best, and then I'm going to make that particular rule the most important rule. If you're a Christian, you need to do this. And that's why legalism always divides the body. Now, two of the greatest evangelists in the 1800s for Christ were Charles Spurgeon, he was in London, and Dwight L. Moody in Chicago. Now, Dwight L. Moody was a very big man. I mean, physically big. He was a large man. And he admired Spurgeon very, very much. And he was very excited because he was going to London and he could not wait to get to meet somebody that he considered to be a hero of the faith. And he went to Charles Spurgeon's home, knocked on his door, and when Spurgeon showed up in his typical fashion, he's smoking a big old fat cigar. He welcomes him into his home, and after a little while they met, he couldn't help but ask him. He says, "Mr. Spurgeon, how can you, a man of God, smoke something like that?" Spurgeon walked over to Moody, poked his belly. So how can you, a man of God, be fat like that? You see what happens? We start judging each other. And we start comparing ourselves with other people. By the way, just as an aside, that's why social media stinks. We start putting other people down. And some of us know from just true life experience, it is not fun to go to a church that's full of Hagar's kids. But the gospel sets you and me free to rejoice in the growth of our brothers and sisters, because now we're rescued and free to be formed into the image of Christ through the Holy Spirit, not through rule keeping. It is possible for us to think more, act more, look more, love more like Jesus. For Christ to actually be formed in us. But listen, Christ formed in us is a supernatural birth. It is not a natural birth. It is the result of God infusing into you and me resurrection life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to say a whole lot about this next week, so don't miss. But Paul's going to use some very strong verbs in chapter 5. He's going to say that we need to walk by the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. But I want you to go back to the verb he uses in chapter 5. Look at verse 5. "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." And do you know what he's saying? He's saying that God is forming us into doppelgangers of Jesus by faith. That's how he's doing it. And there's a couple of really comforting thoughts that come from this for me. And here's one, write it down. God doesn't need potential in you to work a miracle in you. Sarah had no potential, but God used her to work a miracle in her. God isn't asking for your ability. He's asking for your availability. Give your life and surrender and let His Spirit begin to change you into the person that He is wanting you to be. And the second thing, and listen, until Jesus returns and until we get our new bodies, we're going to actually be struggling with sin. We don't get content with sin in our lives, but we're always going to struggle with sin. And so a lot of you, you need to hear me say this. I want you to write it down. Your present struggle with sin does not put your salvation in jeopardy. You're not losing your inheritance because you're struggling overcoming sin. God is forming you into the image of Jesus. And by faith, you are receiving this righteousness. Christ is our hope. Christ is our confidence that God is actually going to finish what He started in you and me. I love the verse, Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God knows how to raise kids. God knows what He's doing. So we need to trust our Father, and in doing so, we learn actually how to please our Father. You see, we have been rescued for a life of humble and selfless love. And here's the irony. Ishmael religion is about servitude. But when you get set free from do, you are more able then to serve. Go back to verse 6. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, he's not saying that we have to love in order to earn our salvation. He's saying that this kind of love is produced when we receive our salvation by faith. And here's why. Why is Ishmael religion always a fail when it comes to consistent love? The reason is because it always produces guilt and fear, and you can't operate consistently in love when those are your primary emotions. But what faith does, it releases us from guilt and fear and pride, those things that actually hinder love. Faith receives the blessing of the confidence, the promise, and the inheritance, and the assurance of God. And living out of that blessing, I'm now better able to love because I'm no longer loving you for a blessing. I'm loving you from my blessing. This is why Jesus could love everybody, because He didn't need anybody to tell Him who He was. He had received that assurance from His Father. He knew who He was. And by the way, it is the exact same way with you. You just sometimes forget that. When we by faith receive the blessing of God, we are released to love in ways we've never been able to love because I don't need anything from anybody. I don't need anything really from you. And now I'm able to truly, humbly, selflessly love you. So faith relies on God and it expects Him to work miracles in our lives. And that's why it's so harmful for you when you actually miss church consistently. Because the Holy Spirit is forming Christ in people here all the time. That's what He's doing. And by faith, they're expressing themselves in loving ways. And you can't give that up. And it's why when the government just a few years back ordered all the churches to shut down, it was so insidious. Amen. Planned Parenthood was open. It was essential. The strip clubs were open. That was essential. But it was so very, very harmful, my friends, because we can't serve Christ in isolation. And it is a lie from hell when somebody says to you, "Oh, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian." Take a coal out of the fire and see how long that coal burns. You've heard the phrase, who's your daddy? What I'm asking today is not who's your daddy. I'm asking you, who's your mama? Have we been drifting into Ishmael religion? It happens very subtly. Let me ask you a few questions. I don't want any responses. I'm going to ask these questions. I want you genuinely to think as I ask these questions. Do you find yourself being uncomfortable with the radical implications of grace? Do you struggle with sin and start to think, God must struggle to love me? Do you see someone else exercising their freedom in Christ and it makes you nervous and you want to tell them you need to stop that? Do you ever wonder if you've done enough to be saved? Do you think God would be more fond of you if you just tried a little harder? Do you serve because you have to? Or because in the power of the Holy Spirit, you get to. You see, Galatians is still relevant because people in the church today, there's some people that still need to be rescued in the church. And so I say to you, church, stand firm. God has set you free in Jesus. Do not let that drift. Don't make it about me, a preacher. Don't make it about you and your efforts. Make your faith all about Jesus. I love how Paul's going to put this in chapter 6, verse 14. May I never boast in the cross of our Lord. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If you want to walk in freedom, if you want to stay in freedom, focus on the one who purchased your freedom. And so it's the cross that's going to anchor you and me. It's the cross that's going to keep us strong. It's the cross that's going to keep you from drifting. I've used this guy as a illustration before, but if you're a sports fan, you know who that is up on the screen. That's John Wooden, one of the greatest basketball coaches ever, won more championships than anybody else. Go all the way back to 1942, he was about to enlist in the army, and his pastor, a man named Frank Davidson, gave him a little cross, wooden cross, to keep in his pocket, and he held on to that cross. Now, in this picture, he's courtside, and it's not that he didn't have emotions. He'd get tense during a game, but he always seemed to hold a program in his hand, folded up, as he coached. And you've got to understand, this is a high-performance career where you are judged by whether you are doing enough or not, and he seemed to always remain calm. And he would later say, what people didn't understand is that inside that program was the cross I was given so many years back. And I would hold on to that cross every single game. And remember, God gets to decide who I am. Christ has given me my identity, not my win-loss record. That in the most anxious moments, I will be calm because I'm still holding on to the cross. And that is a good word for you today. Stay calm. Guard your freedom. And hold on to that cross. See, here's the thing. It doesn't just set you free. It keeps you free. Would you stand up? I want to pray over you this morning. So, Father, in the powerful name of Jesus, we lift up our hope. We lift up our anxieties. We lift up all of our concerns and our fears. But God, most of all, we lift up our faith. We lift up our faith in Jesus, that what he has done is our answer. What he has done is our confidence. What he has done is our assurance. And we believe that Christ is formed in us and that your Holy Spirit is at work and you're keeping your promise in us. So we're not going to walk in fear. We're going to walk by faith. And we're going to hold on to the cross. And we're going to run our race. And we're going to stay free. And we affirm this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.